before you again this morning. I want us to think about something that was said at the birth of Jesus. The angels went to the shepherds that were out in the field, and they were telling them about the child that was born. And the many things that he would be doing, the great things that he would be doing, the purpose that he was being born in this world. And one of the things, as we had read to us just a moment ago in Luke chapter 2, one of the things he does, the angels do, is that they go back to the Old Testament to quote about this child. And if you look there at verse, starting in verse, oh, let's say 12 through 14, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was the angel with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And that's it's important that we understand what he's saying there. He's not just saying that that the desire is that there will be peace at all costs, but peace with those with whom he is well pleased. I want to speak this morning about peace, about the fact what the Scripture says about peace. It is a Bible subject. Jesus came to bring peace. He was going to. He is the Prince of Peace. It was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. One of the prophecies about Jesus, it says that it will be the Prince of Peace. And peace, Jesus is associated. You look up on Google or something about Prince of Peace or just peace, and you're going to find scriptures about Jesus. You're going to find it associated with Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. Rightly so. But I want us to look at this peace because it's not like the peace that's in the world. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 67, notice that it says, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying," and he prophesied about Jesus. Notice verses 76 through 78. It says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high." And in verse 79, "to give light to those who sit in darkness and shadow, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And so the whole ministry of Jesus and John the Baptist and helping him prepare the way and everything, it was associated with some kind of peace. It was prophesied from of old that when Jesus came, he would be the Prince of Peace. Now the angels, again, we just saw when they were mentioning to the shepherd, they said that there would be peace. And so it's prophesied that Jesus would be associated with peace. And not only was it prophesied, it was proclaimed, first of all, by Jesus himself. Jesus makes the statement on more than one occasion. I just wanted to look at two passages in John chapter 14 and verse 27. And then a couple of chapters later, John chapter 14, verse 27, we read that Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." I'm going to give you peace, he says, and let it be with you. But he says it's not the peace that the world gives. It's not similar to what the world is giving you. In a couple chapters later, chapter 16 and verse 33, we read, Jesus says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Did you catch that phrase? In me, in Jesus, you may have peace, he says to them. That in me, in the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He says, in me, you will have peace. Not in the world. In the world, you're going to have the opposite. You're going to have tribulation. But he says, guess what? I have overcome. My peace has overcome the tribulation of the world. I have overcome the world. And so therefore, by extension, if you guys are in me, you will overcome the problems of the world so that you might have peace as he has. And so it was not only prophesied, it was proclaimed, not just by Jesus, but also by his apostles. Notice in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36 that we read, Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, we read, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. It's through Jesus Christ that the gospel can be called the gospel of peace. Notice Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17, where again, this is brought up. And then we're going to go a few chapters later in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17, and that's just one of the many places where it is. It says, and he came and preached what? Peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Now, understand what he's saying here. He's not talking about necessarily those who are at a distance away, because previously he's talking about those who were separated from God. And he says, and you, he was talking to the Gentiles, you guys, and notice it starting verse, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were what? Far off. All right, have been brought near by the blood. Those are the ones that he's talking about, those who were far off. The peace that was brought to the Gentiles who were far away from God, and to the Jews who were nearer to God. And so he's telling them that the peace applies to everybody, to near and far. Not necessarily, just that applies also, but more importantly, spiritually. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, notice what he says again in at the end here. It says, telling them about the armor of God, wearing the whole armor of God. And he says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by what? The gospel of peace. And so the very gospel is associated with the peace of Jesus Christ. The very gospel that we preach is the gospel of peace, it's called. And so everything tied around Jesus was related to peace. From the prophecies to the proclamation while he was here on earth, to the proclamation by the apostles, to the proclamation that we preach is associated with peace. And so it's something that we should be looking at. It's something that is important to us. And as you know, whenever I give a lesson, I like to go to what the Bible defines a word. I don't want it defined for us. Or sometimes I go to what the word is in the original Greek. And so this time I decided to do both. The dictionary definition of peace is quiet or tranquility. Now, don't read that to mean outside, all right? The dictionary may apply it to outside. You may apply it to outside tranquility. But God applies it to inside, internal, quiet and tranquility. The absence of hostility. of mental stress or of worry. You're going to see later on these come up. These are enemies of the of peace. And so it says the absence of these, freedom from, or the cessation or the stopping of war or violence. And it's often used as a greeting when you say peace. In Hebrew, the word is shalom. And I'm sure many of you have heard that word before, shalom. And it literally means peace or completeness. It has a reference to. In Greek, it's eirene. And that it can be an individual peace or it can be national. It doesn't apply specifically to a number. It could be used as small as an individual person or as big as everybody in a nation. And but it just means peace. Peace, whether it's individual peace or national peace. Now notice, true peace comes from God. I want us to go look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, where it talks about the fact that one of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit in a Christian, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, is the fact that is peace. Notice, and we won't read all of the different ones, but let's just read verse 22 here. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, all right? Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And he goes on. And we're going to be coming back to a reference to this passage again. But when he's describing the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that you will know people by their fruit. And if somebody is guided by the Holy Spirit, there is certain fruit that will be seen in their life. One of them is peace. All right? And this peace is the cessation of hostility, of anger, of worry. All right? It's something that we have and we should strive for. And peace is found in Christ. That's the basic fundamental point that we need to understand this morning. Peace is found in Christ. First, foremost, above all, most importantly, is our peace with God. The peace that we have with God is above all other peace. All right? Important that we understand that. Because when we start talking about some of the implications of that, we're going to see that why this is so important. We must be at peace with God. That's what Jesus came to fulfill. That's what Jesus came to do, to restore that peace we have, that we need to have with God in which we had left. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the Isaiah says that it's not that God can't hear our prayers, and it's not that God is weak, that he can't solve our problems, but he tells them that sin has separated you from God. So that God will not hear your prayers, and God will not resolve your problems. Why? Because of the sin that has separated you from God. Sin separates us from God, thereby causing spiritual death, thereby causing hostility. Notice a couple of passages in Romans, and I want to read verses 8 through 10 first, and then I want to back up to verse 1 in Romans chapter 5, because it's important that we understand how this affects our relationship with God. Romans chapter 5 in verses 8 through 10 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from what? The wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." Notice that. We were enemies of God. It's not just that we were separated, but we became his enemies. And God took the steps that were necessary in order to
save, reach out and save us. We didn't do that. God did that. He sent His Son, and by the blood of His Son, we can have peace with God. That's the peace that Jesus came to establish. It's important that we understand that, because too many people apply it to peace with the world, and that's wrong. It's peace with God that He came to establish. In verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice again how many times they're tied together. We have peace with God. And it's through Jesus Christ. We don't have peace with God because we're good people. We don't have peace with God because we're basically decent people. We do not have peace with God because we are sinless. We do not have peace with God through our own worthiness. We have it through Jesus Christ. Something that we could not do. And so He had to come and do. But peace is associated with Christ. Without peace with God, all the other peace is useless in eternity. I could be at peace with my neighbor. And I could be at peace with my family. And I could be at peace with the brethren here that assemble to worship God. And I could be at peace with everybody in the world. And if I do not have peace with God, it won't be worth anything to me in eternity. I will be God's enemy in eternity. And I cannot be in heaven being God's enemy. And so peace with God is the foremost and most basic, the fundamental, and the most important of all peace that we have. But second, we need to have peace with the brethren. We were talking in class today, the adult class, about the different manifestations of peace. God tells us that we are to be at peace with the brethren. You see, when God gives us anything, regardless of what it is, it's a principle that is found in Scripture. When God wants us to be full of something, He gives it to us. All right? So God wants you to have love. He'll give you love. He'll give you love until you are full of love, until you are overflowing with love, and until you can radiate love. And if you don't have enough love, it's because you're not getting it from God. He wants you to have patience. He'll give you patience. He'll teach you how to have patience. And until you have enough that you can be patient with other people. He wants you to be humble. He'll give you humility. He'll give you enough humility that you can be humble with other people. That it'll overcome your pride. And on and on and on. With peace, He'll give you peace. He'll give you enough peace so that you can overflow with peace. And then it goes out to other people. And so God expects you to be at peace with the brethren. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, Paul is telling the Romans, he says, "So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding." Did you catch that? The verb there? He didn't say, "Let us hope for." He didn't say, "Let us run into." He didn't say, "Let us wait for." He said, "Let us pursue." That means chase after. That means do something active. That means go for it. That means you're not happy when it's over there and you're over here. You are pursuing it. You are looking for ways to have peace with the brethren. There's many other passages. Lack of time, we won't go to each one individually. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 that talks about the unity that we need to have, the peace in unity that we need. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, the oneness, the unity that we need to have, that we need to be at peace with one another. In 1 Corinthians 14, 33, notice, let's go ahead and look at that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. This one, we're going to tie this one with John chapter 17, the prayer that Jesus makes before He is crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace."
God is a God of peace, orderly, unity, oneness.
God is not a God of confusion. Notice what Jesus says. What's the purpose of one of the purposes of this unity that we have? In before Jesus dies, the prayer that he raises up to God in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Let me stop right there. Who is he praying for? He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for his the apostles that are following. But not only. He says, but for everybody. Everybody who believes in me. That includes you and I. That includes Christians today. He says, I pray for them. It says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. How is the world going to believe that God sent Jesus? How? By our gospel? Sure. But how? When they see that we have peace with one another, that we have unity with one another, that we are together with one another. And what happens when we're not? When there is no peace, then the world will not believe. It'll be a stumbling block for them. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. Excuse me. In verse 23, verse 22, excuse me. And the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. You see that goal?
We have a long ways to go. But that's a goal for us. We need to be one. We need to be have true unity so that the world may believe. Whether individually or with other brethren, or on a congregational level, true peace brings true unity. You've got to be at peace with yourself. In the class was brought up, who do we have to have peace with? Well, we see the first primary one is with God. Above all, most important. And then you've got to have it with brethren. You've got to have it with yourself. We're going to see a couple more after that. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7.
Notice what Paul tells them, how they could strive toward this peace within yourself that you need to have. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Notice what he says. He says, but do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
You go to God in prayer, in supplication, with thanksgiving. Not with complaints, not telling God what to do, but you go to God. And he says, I will give you my peace. I will help you understand. I will make sense of your life. It doesn't say all your problems will go away, but you'll have the peace of God. Jesus had plenty of problems with the world, but he had the peace of God. He was the Prince of Peace. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he says that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First we seek the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so we need to be at peace with ourselves. We need to be at peace with the brethren. True peace, like I said, is like love. If you seek it first, if that's your goal, if you're chasing after a true peace without God involved in it, you're never going to get it fully. You're never going to get it right. But through God, you get it. You go to God, and he gives it to you. You look for happiness without God, and all you get is imitation stuff. You look for love without God, and you get lust. And you get all sorts of things that aren't true love. You want peace, but you don't go through God. You're going to get appeasement. You're going to get all sorts of things that are like peace. But then you go to God, and He gives you true love, and He gives you true peace, gives you true forgiveness. He will give you the right thing. You put God first, and He will give you these things. Peace with your family. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 talks about what the duty of the husband, the wife, and the children is supposed to be. And how we're supposed to deal with each other. And then verses 5 through 9, he talks about the servants, the slaves, which were actually considered part of the family in Bible times. Now, while the word peace not specifically used here, the idea of harmony and unity is. And then the fifth thing that we need to have peace with is with all of mankind. It spreads out. You see how peace works? We have peace with God, and it fills us up. We have peace with ourselves. We have peace with the brethren, with our family, and with the world. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 talks about there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male nor female. He says that everybody is one in Jesus Christ. We have peace. Jesus accomplishes this. Jesus is the one that gives us this. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, as far as is within you, be at peace with whom? With everybody. That's what God wants. Now notice again the qualifying phrase there. As far as it is within you. Sometimes it's not within you. Sometimes the way you can be at peace with somebody is to stay far away from them. Sometimes you can be at peace with somebody by letting them have their own little section and you having your own little section. Sometimes you need to dig deep into yourself and say, what is it that I'm holding on to? That I am not at peace. But as far as is within you, make sure that it's not you who's causing the problem. Paul says, you make sure that if there isn't any peace, you make sure it's not your fault. Alright? And that brings us to the next point. There are enemies of peace. Jesus says, In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. I have it quoted here, and I don't have the passage on there, but it's Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What? We just spent the better half of this sermon talking about that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That it was prophesied, that it was proclaimed, that the gospel is the gospel of peace, that it has to be peace with God and peace with ourselves and peace with everybody. Now Jesus says, don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth, but I came to bring a sword. And Luke chapter 12, verse 51 to 53 says something similar. Why? Why did he say that? The context, of course, for those who are familiar with the passage, he's talking about families, that there's going to be strife. That sometimes family members are going to be the first ones that do not help you in worshiping God. They will be the first ones opposed to you. Remember what happened with Jesus' family while he was here on earth? Now we know that at least two of his brothers became Christians and leaders in the church. We know that James and Jude became, but while Jesus was alive, they didn't believe in him. They made fun of him. They said, hey, why don't you go down there and to the feast? You're claiming to be the Messiah. Go over there and preach. And Jesus was having none of that. And so, and the Bible says it wasn't because they believed in him. They didn't believe in him yet. They were making fun of him. They were egging him on. So what does it mean? Peace has enemies. And so Jesus came to oppose them. Peace has enemies. And he came to expose them.
peace has many things on earth that will mix in or try to mix in, try to make it impure. And he came to make a line of demarcation. Draw a line in sand, if you will. Jesus says, I came not so that you guys can be appeasing people, not so that you guys can become wishy-washy, not so that you guys can be abused, not so that you guys can let everybody walk all over you. That's not why I came. He said, the fact is that you're going to need to oppose some people. Peace has strength built right into it. And there are things that oppose peace. Satan will always oppose you. Satan will always try to give you some cheap imitation. So I want to look at those three categories briefly as we in our lives. God will never make a peace treaty with sin. Never. And we can't either. The fact is, if we want to have the peace of God, we will oppose some things. And we will expose some things. And we will make a line of demarcation as Christ did. First of all, briefly, there are of the things that are opposed to peace. First one is enemies of peace, wickedness. Wickedness, sin is opposed to peace. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21. And I want us to look at these because it helps us to understand that get rid of this idea that being at peace means appeasing. In Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21, he says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." There is no peace. They are opposed to it. The wicked, those who are sinful, they're opposed to peace. They can't. They can't have peace in them because they're wicked. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, remember we saw verses 22 a moment ago? Notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. I want to look at verse 17 first, then jump 19 through 21. He says, in verse 17, "For the desires of the flesh are what? Against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." In verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Those things are opposed to peace, to the peace of God. All those things. That's what he says. The desires of the flesh are opposed to the Spirit. They're against the Spirit. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, Paul tells Timothy, he says, "For the love of money is the root of all types of evil." In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, Jesus in the parable, well, let's go over there and read that. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, Jesus is applying, giving a parable and applying it, teaching with parables. And notice what he says here. 13:22. It says, "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." It chokes the word. The things of the world, the wickedness of the world. It's against. And so the love of, or care of this world is against the peace of God. You cannot be double-minded. You cannot be trying to serve the world and serve the things of God. Notice, that's why James says... Now remember, this James was not the Apostle James. He got killed early on. This is James, the brother of Jesus, who, while Jesus was alive, was making fun of him. And he says in James chapter 4, and verse 4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Remember I said that what was the most important thing? Peace with God. If you want to be friends with the world, you can't do that. You can't have peace with God. God says, it's not available. And if you want to have peace with God, you cannot be friends. I don't mean, don't misunderstand me, I don't mean we need to go out there and act like goofs to the world. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying you can't go out there and be friendly to the world. We already saw that God expects us to be at peace with all people. What he's saying is, if you're going to put being at peace with the world, appeasement, above being at peace with God, salvation, God says, I won't allow it. It's enmity. And if you're a Christian and you do that, God says, you're like an adulteress. The second one that I want us to look at, not just the enemies of peace, but imitators. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. Jeremiah 6:14. Jeremiah was preaching to a people who were about to go into Babylonian captivity. They were about to be taken away. And he says, you guys don't have to do this. You don't have to be taken away. He says, come back to God. God is saying, come back to me. I'll forgive you. Start doing things right. I'm not happy with you guys, but I will forgive you guys if you guys come back. And they wouldn't do it. And they wouldn't do it. And in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, a lot of us are familiar with verse 15 where it says that they have forgotten how to blush. In verse 14 it says, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." You see, there is imitation peace. There's false peace. Sometimes people settle for it. That's an enemy. That's an enemy of true peace. And the third one that I wanted to look at is impurities. Things that try to mix in with peace. Satan says, okay, you can have peace and this. You can have peace if you just do it this way. Remember what he told Jesus? He says, hey, look, you come here to establish a kingdom. I'll give you all these kingdoms. Bow down and worship me. I'll help you. I'm here to help you and make it easy on you. You worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. He's willing to offer us anything to make the peace that we have impure. Because the word is in stress. That's what he told Martha, Mary and Martha. He told Martha, he said, when she complained that her sister wasn't helping her, he says, look, she picked a better thing. That will not be taken away from her. You've got to set your priorities. What is important to you? The peace of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, Paul says, even Paul, the great apostle Paul, he's like, you know, I've all these different things are happening to me, but you know what? I don't have peace because I'm worried. I'm worried about the brethren. I'm worried about all these things that can happen to you. Remember what Jesus said? He said, let God worry. Take care of those things. God, not let God worry. He doesn't worry, but he said, let God take care of those things. Paul says, I'm worried about the brethren. And it didn't give him any peace because of that. He was worried. So there are things that are opposed to peace. If you want the true peace, if you want the peace that comes from God, there are certain things that are opposed to it. Let me get to the conclusion here. God's all about peace. Not conflict. Not confusion. Not division. He's all about peace, about unity, about harmony. He prayed for it. Jesus prayed for it. Jesus demonstrated it in his life. God's all about that. And true peace is found in putting God first. Jesus is our peace. When we talk about Jesus as the Prince of Peace, he says, I didn't come here to bring peace to the world. I brought a sword for the world. I bring peace with God. I'm going to restore, because you guys are enemies of God, I'm going to restore peace with God. And then you guys can have salvation. You guys can get back into heaven. That's what Jesus came to do. The Prince of Peace. With God and with our fellow man. We have to recognize, avoid, overcome the enemies of peace. Let's look at one last passage, and the lesson will be yours. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 16, Paul is about to close out his second letter to the Thessalonians. And he says to them, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord would be with you all. What about you? Do you have peace? I don't mean, do you get along with people? I don't mean, are you wishy-washy? I don't mean, do you let people walk all over you? I don't mean, do you have anything that the world has to offer? I mean, do you have peace? Biblical peace. Godly peace. Eternal peace. That's found in the God of peace. If you're not a Christian this morning, you don't have that. Whatever you have, whatever you're happy with, whatever you're satisfied with, whatever you're settled for, you do not have the peace that comes through Christ. You only get that through Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian, you don't have that. You can. It's the easiest thing in the world. God knew you couldn't fix the problem. He knew you couldn't get rid of your own sins. So he sent his son to do it. Having done it, God knew that you couldn't afford to pay the price for it. So he gives it to you for free. There's no excuse. You can make it right. Today. God says you have to hear the word and you've heard it. And believe it. A belief that causes an action in you. Faith with works. Causes you to repent of your sins and confessing the name of Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and remain faithful until the end. You receive the crown of life. God is offering that to you. God says, as long as it is called today, he says, today is the day of salvation. Today. You're not promised tomorrow. And yesterday, you can't go back and undo that. But you've got today. Will you make your life right? If you're already a Christian and you've sinned,